This is Lasair Bradley Jr. welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. Continue our studies in the Psalms. We're in Psalm 119, as you know, the longest of the Psalms, so we've been in it for a while and will continue for some time to go. The subject at present time, our source of counsel, and how important it is for us to learn that lesson, that the counsel we need is in God's Word. I hope you will take time to write us. Our address is Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. Whose experience is described in the book of Acts, was having a great feast day, having Herod Day. Want everybody to think about me. No doubt there were banners up with his name. There were parades. People were rejoicing in the presence of this great leader. And some of them said, he sounds like a god.
And Herod kind of liked that. He didn't object. He didn't say, no. I'm not God. I'm just a man. And you know what? Because of the pride of his heart that he was willing to receive all of these accolades, God sent worms to eat him up. Can you imagine having your body full of worms eating you one bite at a time until you died? Herod died because God sent worms to eat him up. Now, you know, with some of the little niceties that people prefer to work with these days and saying, well, now the God that I worship is a God of love, and God would never judge anybody, and my God would do this. Well, it's time to get acquainted with the God of the Bible. So, well, I don't feel comfortable with that. I doubt that that was put in there to make you feel comfortable. It's put there to awaken us to the fact that God means business, that God expects us to humble ourselves before him and admit that we are small, he is great. He is holy, we are sinful. He is deserving of all glory and praise. We're not worthy of the least of his mercies. Not only do we see these examples, but there's some plain declarations to this fact also, that God rebukes the proud. Let's look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, the 12th verse. Isaiah 2:12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. The day of the Lord of hosts, the day when God brings judgment, it's going to be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon the rocks of Bashan. And then verse 17, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. You might say, why put so much emphasis on this point? Because God hates pride. It's a sin that all of us have to struggle against. Just as soon as you make the assumption you have gotten it conquered, you no longer are plagued with pride, you're proud of your humility. So, in effect, you're right back where you started. Proud. And God is going to bring down the proud from their lofty station. Here's an attitude that the proud sometimes demonstrate in Isaiah 65 and verse 5. He says, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Have you ever been acquainted with somebody with that kind of an attitude? I'm holier than you are. I'm better than you are. Don't come near to me. God says that attitude is like smoke in his nose. Have you ever been there? Maybe you didn't really speak it out loud, but the fact is that down deep, you felt to be superior to so many other people. You were constantly going over the list of those that you felt were inferior because they did not know as much as you know, or they did not live up to the criteria, the rules that you have established in your own mind. And you're saying, don't come near me, I'm holier than thou. God says that attitude is like smoke in his nose. Oh, may we be careful not to give way to the inclination of this fallen human nature to be proud. If you think that's a sin that's never plagued you, it's an evidence that there's a great measure of darkness, and you need to pray that God will open your eyes as the psalmist prayed it in verse 18. Coming to the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 5, the 5th verse, Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Would you want to think about having to go through life with God resisting you? I mean, life is challenging, is it not? No doubt we could all say today we have a lot of things to be thankful for, and we don't want in any sense to appear to be ungrateful. But even at best, there are problems that we encounter. There are battles to be fought. There are doubts and fears to be overcome. There are seasons of depression that we have to deal with. Life is challenging. Well, on top of all of that, if you felt that God was resisting you, you try to pray and God shuts out your prayers and I don't want to hear from you. You ask for his help and God says, I'm not going to help you. I'm resisting you. How dreadful. Well, one issue then that must be confronted is our pride, because God resists the proud. But how beautiful is this? He gives grace to the humble. And if we come before the Lord in sincerity, Lord, I am unworthy. I do not deserve the least of your mercies. I'm not entitled to anything. I have failed repeatedly. I've come miserably short. I'm unworthy, undone, but I ask for your grace. He says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Come boldly and find grace to help in the time of need. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, certainly this is true in our daily walk, in every aspect of life. But oh, how true it is in the matter of salvation itself. There's no place where human pride demonstrates itself any more than in the attitude that multitudes of people have about salvation. More and more people today say, I don't even need salvation. There are those that deny that after one dies that there is an eternity. Many will say that human beings die just like an animal. That's the end of it. When they take their last breath, it's all over. Or will deny that there is an eternal heaven or that there is an eternal hell. And so there's little thought given about eternity and about what it's going to mean to face a maker after death, because they don't believe that there is such. But you know, the fact that somebody denies it, the fact that somebody says, I don't believe it, it doesn't change a thing. Paul preached on Mars Hill that God commands all men everywhere to repent, and he has appointed a day that he's going to judge the world by that man that he raised from the dead, being Jesus Christ. So whether a person believes in Jesus Christ or says, I have nothing to do with that concept, they'll still appear before him nevertheless. And then even among those that say, well, I believe the Bible. I know I need a Savior. I know I am a sinner. Then think of all of the different concepts that are advanced about how that sinful state must be remedied. What can be done about this matter of salvation? Well, one person says, I was christened as a baby. That ought to take care of things. Sprinkle a little water on my head. I ought to be on my road to heaven. Is that not enough? Somebody else says, I joined the church at an early age. I've been a member for most of my life. Somebody says, I heard the gospel preached and I let the Lord into my heart. I accepted him. What is this? Saying, I had a great part to play in this matter. See, all of these acknowledgments so far either involves, if it's a baby being christened, it's the idea, well, the parents did what was necessary in order for the salvation of that child. Where's the Lord in that? Or you come along and the child says, or one says, when I was a child, I made this decision, or I walked down the aisle, I signed a pledge card, or somebody else says, I went into the waters of baptism, and I believe that my sins were washed away when I was baptized. All of these things have to do with me, what I did. But what do the scriptures tell us? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No place to boast. But see, that thinking is so contrary to the way human beings are geared in their fallen, sinful inclination. The idea is, if I need salvation, then I need to do my part. Somebody may say, well, I believe God does his part, but I've got to do mine. What is your part? You've done very well when it comes to being a sinner. You've sinned, all right, but you haven't been able to put away the first sin. What kind of righteousness do you have to offer to God? So, well, you know, I've done this, that, and the other. He says that your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Even the things that you esteem highly, the things that you think, oh, I ought to get a gold star for this. You know, I'm not as mean as some people. He says, if you've offended the law, if you've offended in one point, you're guilty of it all. And somebody said, well, that doesn't sound fair. How could it be if I just offended one point? I just broke one law and I stand guilty and condemned? See, we're talking about a holy God. And that's hard for us to fathom, because all of our ways and all of our thinking is tainted by sin. But God, being holy, hates sin, will not tolerate sin. His justice demands that he must punish sin. So if we only were guilty of one sin, we stand guilty. How is it then that we're saved? By grace are you saved. Grace is not something that you deserve, not something that you earn. Grace is God's favor, God's mercy bestowed upon you through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. The whole idea of one going to the cross, laying down his life, shedding his blood, the idea of the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ to save sinners is foreign to the thinking of multitudes in our world. It's all back to this idea, what can I do? What kind of work can I perform? Look what I've done. Surely I have gained ground. Surely I've done what's necessary. But he says it's all of grace, so there's no room for boasting. No room for boasting. Hard on the flesh, but I tell you one thing. If the Lord ever convicts you deeply of your sin and shows you what you are by nature, if you see that apart from him, you are ruined and hopeless and helpless, you'll see there can only be one remedy, and that's the grace of God. Not what you do for him, but what he does for you. Look at the book of Revelation, chapter 5. And we get a picture of what's going on in heaven. This is going to be revealing. Somebody said, I'd like to really know what goes on in heaven. Well, here's some insight. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be it unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. What's the song of heaven? It's a song of praise and triumph to Jesus Christ. No proud Pharisee walking down the golden street saying, I did my part. Look what I did in order to gain heaven. Nobody can say, yes, God tried a long time to save me, but one day I turned the point and I finally gave in. No, every soul there, even if there was some confusion of mind while they were here on this earth, there they'll understand it's free and sovereign grace. This salvation that's of the Lord was planned by the Father before the world began, when he made choice of a people, saying, they're mine, I will be their God, they shall be my people. In the fullness of time, he sent forth his son, Jesus Christ. According to Matthew 1:21, it said he shall save his people from their sins. That's why he sent him. He went to the cross to redeem a people. He paid a price. He got what he paid for. See, nobody was there to give counsel to God or advise him when he entered into that covenant, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, determining to save a people before time began. Who was it that assisted the Savior when he went to the cross? He said that he tread the winepress of the wrath alone. The Son of God was the only one that could have been the sacrifice for our sins. He was spotless. He was without sin. He was without fault. He'd been proven. Even his enemies, even Pilate, had to say, "I find in him no fault at all." So Jesus Christ lays down his life. The prophet had said in Isaiah chapter 53 that he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Jesus Christ did not hang down his head in tragic defeat. My friends, it was victory that was gained at Calvary, and that was demonstrated when he came out of the grave to prove that he had put away sin, ultimately ascended into the portals of glory, and there he's seated on the right hand of the Majesty on high, wherever lives, to make intercession for us. What part is there that we could possibly take credit for? Oh no, it was his work. It was God's purpose in the covenant. It was Christ's work at the cross. It's the Spirit's ministry in drawing us and calling us. Somebody said, "Well, I came to him." Why did you come? By nature, you were at enmity against God. You didn't love God. You didn't fear God. You didn't seek God. But one day, your heart was broken. Your spirit was contrite. You said, "I see I'm guilty. I deserve nothing. I see Jesus as the Savior I need. I embrace him by faith. I see that only because of what he has accomplished at Calvary can I have the hope of salvation. And I trust him." Was there any part in that for which you could take credit? No. He says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." Why were you willing? Because God, by his grace, made you willing. Why did you have the faith to embrace Jesus? Because faith is the gift of God. Who gets the glory? No one but Jesus. And that's the song of heaven. Can you anticipate what a time that'll be when all the blood-washed multitudes of all times and out of every part of this earth, where they'll then be assembled, all conform perfectly to the image of Jesus Christ. There they are, all members of the same family, all delighting to give the glory to the Lamb that was slain. Well, if that's what we're going to do in heaven, we ought to start now. Give him all the glory. So there's no room for somebody to say in pride, "But I did my part. Look what I did." If you're saved today, you're saved because God saved you. I have people sometimes say, "Oh, well, these deep doctrines, you know, are just, I don't want to have to delve into that. They're too difficult for me." No, this is just basic gospel truth. If the Lord saved you, did he do it on purpose? Well, you know he did. The Lord never just slipped up and did something that he didn't plan to do. God wasn't surprised about your salvation. He knew your name and thought about you before he created the world. When he saved you, he did it on purpose. That's the doctrine of election. That's predestination. That God did the saving and he did it on purpose. So if he did it, he gets the glory. You praise him for it. You rejoice in him. No room for pride. Guilty sinners pardoned. No boasting. All of grace, God's word says, no boasting. The unworthy soul is lifted up from the pit of iniquity and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in the design and purpose of God. No boasting, no boasting. And then is there anything in which you can boast even after God has called you by his grace, drawn you by his Holy Spirit? No boasting there. In fact, you look back since the day the Lord first came into your life. Any wasted time? Any time spent in frivolous things that you say, "I wish I had it back so I could spend it for a good purpose"? Any of your resources that you wasted rather than demonstrating that you were thankful to God for his abundant mercies? Any time that you grieved the Holy Spirit, he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed to the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit is grieved by your bitterness, your resentments, your unwillingness to forgive. He's grieved by your lust, your pride, your self-centeredness. Anything in which you can boast? No, you'll have to say, "'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." Grace in every part of this salvation. There is a great rebuke here, a rebuke to the proud, to the arrogant, to the self-willed, to the person who is saying, look at me. Or the person like Pharaoh who says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? If that thought has ever crossed your mind, or if the fact of the way you have lived has demonstrated that down deep you were saying, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I pray that this may be the day that you in your heart will bow humbly before God and say, oh God, forgive me. Forgive me of my neglect. Forgive me of my self-centeredness. Forgive me of my sinful past. Have mercy on me for Jesus' sake. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Aren't you glad that's so? We're not here to talk about a reward for the worthy. We're here to talk about mercy for the guilty. We're here to talk about righteousness for the filthy, because they're cleansed and washed in the blood of the Lamb and the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to them, credited to their account. Have you come to the end of yourself? Have you been made to see, as you look back, Lord, I hate the arrogance and the pride that I can see in my life that has so often dominated me. I ask for forgiveness. Lord, I don't know that I fully understand. My faith, if I have any, seems to be weak. But oh, may you claim this promise. Jesus said in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And say, Lord, I may not be coming right. I may not know how to do it, but I am coming. You're the only one I can come to. You're the only one that's my hope, my help, my salvation. I trust you. That's an evidence of his divine grace. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life.
I'm glad you've been with us today. Hope you will come back at this same time tomorrow and tell friends that they can hear teaching from God's Word on this station at this same time each day. You can go to our website and make a donation to help keep the program on the air. That's BaptistBibleHour.org. Till we greet you at this same time tomorrow, this is LeSere Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
My Savior, praising my Savior.